This week, we're going to be looking at the Church of Smyrna. It was the second of the seven churches. And so we'll begin reading in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word this afternoon, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship that we are able to enjoy together today. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless as we look at this church, Lord, of Smyrna, that you would help us, Lord, to understand their faithfulness, Lord, and that we too would be faithful like them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the town of Smyrna was situated 40 miles north of Ephesus on the coast. It was a port city. It was actually a very important city, and it still exists to this day. At that time, Smyrna was in Asia Minor. Now it's in Turkey. And so under the Turkish name for Smyrna is Izmir. And the name for Smyrna, it comes from the word for myrrh, which was a plant that they used, they crushed the leaves and they made a perfume out of it. It was very valuable. We understand myrrh was used in the holy anointing ale. It was one of the ingredients that they put on the priests and on kings. Myrrh was also one of the things that the wise men brought to Jesus on his birth. And it was one of the spices that they perfumed his body with during his burial. And it was a very valuable commodity. It was actually more expensive than what its weight would be in gold. It was such a precious thing. And the significant thing about it is that with myrrh is that its fragrance is only released as the leaves are crushed. And we really see kind of a picture of this because Smyrna was a church that was persecuted, that suffered much for the Lord, but it was something that the Lord allowed that to happen, and it allowed them to show their faithfulness to the Lord even in the midst of trouble. And this was a town with a considerable Jewish community, a community which still exists to this day, and is a very populous city. And we understand from history that Ephesus was where John the Apostle ended up at the end of his life. And he taught many people. And he had a disciple of his who he trained, and his name was Polycarp. And he ended up being kind of the pastor, the overseer of the church in Smyrna. And he was martyred for the faith about 150 A.D. Himself. And he trained a man named Irenaeus, actually. And he was from Smyrna, and he was saved, and he was trained by Polycarp, and he went to be a missionary in other places. And so it has a rich history in many ways, and the Lord blessed it. But they went through great and difficult things, and yet they were faithful. And so we see, as we begin there, under the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive, that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to this church. He is the one who is our Savior and our Lord, the one who gave His life but then was raised again, that He conquered death itself, and that He has the keys of hell and of death now, and that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, that He is glorified, that He is expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, that He speaks to this church. He wants to commend them. He wants them to know that they're noticed, because you can think of it that things are happening and they're going through such trouble, and it would be easy to wonder, well, Is there purpose behind it? Is there light at the end of the tunnel? Is it worth doing what I'm doing? And the Lord says to him, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. That he knew what they were doing. He knew the labor that they did for the Lord, that it was not in vain, that he kept track of it. As we read last week, when we were looking at the Ephesian church, we see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That we can know that if we do something for the Lord, that he is a debtor to no man, that he keeps track, he will honor us for the things that we do for him. But we see also that they went through great tribulation. Tribulation is the idea of oppression. The actual literal sense is being pressed together, and it's there's such a different idea in the scriptures here with Smyrna and just kind of the name of the town and kind of the characteristic of the people in the church that they were pressed beyond measure, but yet they were still faithful. That it was something that we think of the parable that the Lord had of the seed and the soils, of how there was the seed that fell on stony ground where there wasn't much earth, that it sprang up, but then when tribulation came, then they brought no fruit, that they were offended. And we understand that with many, that they can serve the Lord for a time, but then when the going gets tough, then they say, well, I don't want anything to do with this. This is too hard. But we see that the church in Smyrna was not like that, that they were faithful, that they were deeply rooted in the Lord, and that they were bearing fruit, even despite of this difficulty, that they were not allowing the devil to get an advantage over them, to discourage them and keep them from serving the Lord. And we see also that tribulation is something with us as believers, that we can expect that it is something that will come. It says, Jesus himself spoke in John chapter 16, verse 33, said, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we can know that we will have to pass through tribulation many times in our life, different difficulties that we will face, but we don't need to be afraid of it, that the Lord's going to help us to pass through it, and that we can glory in tribulations, as it says in Romans 5, verse 3, because the trying of our faith worketh patience, that it helps us to become stronger as a Christian. It helps us to kind of get rid of these different things, these weights and sins that do so easily beset us. We say, well, I serve the Lord, and I don't want these things to encumber me, that it can be a help to us. And we see that the persecutions and other things, they didn't stop them from serving the Lord. It actually ensured that they would serve Him all the more. And we see as well that it says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. That these were people that were very poor. That they didn't, as a church, that they didn't have much. That they were struggling to get by just from day to day, trying to live. But yet, the Lord said, even though that they were poor materially, He said, but thou art rich. That they were blessed spiritually, even though they did not have much physically. And sometimes we get a mindset and we think, poor me, if things aren't going as well as they should. And sometimes we have the mindset, well, I'm only blessed if I have many material things. But we realize that we don't have to have a lot in order to have a blessed life. That we recognize that sometimes when we have a great abundance of things, it can get our mind off the Lord. That we think of all that we have, and we get the idea that, oh, because I'm so good, well, I got these things, rather than understanding it's because God deigned to bless us that we have these things. And we need to learn to have a heart where we don't think in those terms. We think in Deuteronomy of how the Lord warned them. He says, well, you get into this land and you, and you're full and you enjoy all these things, this land that flows with milk and honey, he said, well, beware that you don't forget the Lord and have your heart lifted up and think that my own might and my own wisdom and power hath gotten me this wealth, that we're to remember the Lord our God. And that was something that we see with them, that they stayed true to the Lord, that they were not getting discouraged, that they were not thinking that God had forgotten them. They were glad for what they had. They were thankful for it. They learned, as Paul did, that whatsoever state they are in, to be content. That they didn't need to have a lot in this world. That they knew that one day that they'd have riches in heaven with the Lord. And so that whatever they went through on this earth, they were willing to do so. And that was what the Lord said to them, that they were rich, that they were faithful, that they stayed true to the Lord no matter what happened. And we see that pattern in many ways. We think people that don't have much, that they can't give much or they can't do a lot, but we find the opposite's the case in the Scripture. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 1, it says, this is Paul speaking to Corinthians, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And it was this testimony of the churches in Macedonia, and I think that Smyrna had much the same heart, that even though they had deep poverty, but yet they were able to bound with their liberality, that they gave much of what they had, that even though they had little to give and they were making great sacrifices, they wanted to give it. They begged Paul, please take this money. We want to help the saints in Jerusalem that are struggling. We want to minister to them. And they were glad to. And that's the thing sometimes. We think of the woman with the two mites that she gave so little, but yet the Lord said that she cast in more than all that had cast in the treasury, because she gave of all that she had. And that's the thought with these people of Smyrna, that they didn't have much in this life, but the fact was they were going to have an abundance in the next life. That they, the Lord always keeps track of things, that it's something that we know, that if we suffer with Him, that we shall reign with Him. That when we go through difficulty, that we know He's going to reward us in the end. We see also in verse 9 it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. We understand that the church of Smyrna suffered persecution at the hands of the Jewish leaders of the community there, those who were Pharisees, those who were opposed to the Scriptures. They stirred up trouble and didn't want people to respond, didn't want people to accept Jesus as Savior. And we see that this was what happened with Paul many times when he traveled, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jewish synagogues and would try to share the gospel with them. And he always got himself into trouble. You'd think if he was really smart, he would have just kind of skirted around the synagogues and just gone to the Gentiles, and then he would have saved himself so much hassle. But he had a burden for his own people, and he wanted to reach them. And we see that. We read that this morning in Sunday school. They went to Antioch, Pisidia, and they were getting going, and the Gentiles were getting saved, and the Jewish leaders, that they got all these different people together to fight against them and to contradict them and stand against them. And they ended up having to leave because of that. And we also see that in the history of the Thessalonian church. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, we see this as well. Acts chapter 17. That he came to Thessalonica, he went into the synagogues of the Jews, and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and some believed. We see verse 5 of Acts chapter 17. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. That they caused all this trouble, and Paul and Silas had to flee. And they ended up going to Berea, and they shared the gospel with them, and many people believed. But then we see verse 13, But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And we actually find the history of the church in Thessalonica, that the church basically got started, and then their pastor had to flee the country. And you'd think, well, how would they survive? How would they function as a church? But then you see in Paul's letters that he has such a desire that they would do well, and he's trying to find out how they're doing, and he gets reports that they're still being faithful, that they're still serving the Lord, even though they're getting persecuted as a church so much. And that was the situation with the church in Smyrna. Just as in Thessalonica, they're facing much the same thing, that it speaks of the blasphemy of the Jews that say they were Jews but were not. And blasphemy we understand to be injurious speech, where you're slandering someone's good name. We have the connotation automatically that it's speaking of slandering God, speaking against Him, and it's also slandering a person. And so we understand that they were not only, they're speaking against them as God's people, and that because they're approaching them, they're also reproaching Jesus Himself, that they were blaspheming His name. They were trying to say that He wasn't who He said that He was, that He was just a man, He was just some kind of strange person that led many people astray instead of accepting Him as their Savior. And we think of that phrase where it says, them that say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. We wonder what that means. And these people that he speaks of, they were of Jewish descent. They were God's covenant people. But yet, they were in a place which they never should have been as God's people, in that they were fighting against the Messiah that God had given them. That they were opposing everything that God was doing. And Jesus himself ran into this same heart, and he spoke against it as well. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 37 that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, John 8:37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto him, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And we see that they were rejecting Jesus, and that they were following in the footsteps of their spiritual father, their father the devil, that they were not converted, that they did not have a relationship with God, that they were following Satan. And so that we have that sense that they were of the synagogue of Satan, and that they imposed everything that God and Christ did. And we understand that principle spoken of in Luke, that Jesus said that he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. And it was a thought that if they were to oppose Christ, if they were to oppose the gospel, then that was really, there's only either you're serving the Lord or you're serving the devil. And there was really no other option. And so he was bringing that out and showing them what he meant by that. And we see this principle that Paul, as a Jew, spoke to his own people to get them to see. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And it's such a sad thing to think of these, he spoke of, that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, that the Lord, because they were his covenant people, had a plan for them, that they were to fulfill, that they were to be witnesses for him to the heathen around them, and yet they were against God, that they were fighting against him, that they were missing out on God's whole point for them, his whole purpose and plan. And we know the testimony that Jesus spoke of, that when it came to the kingdom, that these who were the children of Abraham, the physical seed, but who did not accept Christ, that they'd be on the outside looking in, and that there'd be Gentiles that were heathen, that had no, seemingly no place, that they would be able to be part of the kingdom. And it is because of their own rejection. And so they opposed, they fought against the church in Smyrna, but yet they continued on. And Jesus wanted, as he spoke to the church in Smyrna, he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to get them to continue on. He said, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer." That, and it's something that in many ways you think, well, the best thing that the Lord could tell him says, "Oh, well, don't worry. I'm going to give you a break for now. You've been suffering for a while. You're going to get a break." But he says, no, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And he's telling them to hold on. And it's a hard thing, but we realize that he was going to be with them through it, that he was going to help them along, and that they needed to stay faithful. We see in Matthew 10:28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That is something that we do not need to fear what man shall do unto us. That if we know the Lord as our Savior, that even if they are to take our life, then we realize that we shall be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he wanted to encourage them to be faithful. And he said, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." And that they were going to have some hard times, but it was to try it, and it was the idea that it would give them the opportunity to glorify God by their lives, that they would show themselves faithful even in the midst of this difficulty. And that thought that the more they were pressed, the more the fragrance would come out, that they were a sacrifice that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. that they were a sweet savor in his nostrils because they were showing themselves faithful. And it's not a way that we think. We think, well, the Lord should kind of take care of everything. He could help us out of these things so we never have to face this. But it's the thought that he does it because he wants to show how faithful we are. Just as with Job, how he knew he was going to be faithful, so he put him in the midst of these troubles so that his faithfulness could shine forth as a testimony. And Job himself, he said that the Lord knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That he knew that it was for a purpose. And we see that principle in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And that is the thing, that it would be shown that we would be tried, that the dross would be consumed, our gold would be refined, and that we would prove ourselves to be faithful. And that is what he was encouraging them to do, is to stay in there, to not give up, to not be discouraged, not to allow the devil to have a victory in their life. He said, be faithful unto death, that they were to stay with it. And it is something that we understand, that it says is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And it isn't really a necessity of what we do or how much we accomplish or think that we accomplish. We each have a course that we are to run, but we are to be faithful in the course that the Lord has given us. That whatever we find with we are to do, we are to do it with our might for the Lord. And he told them to be faithful. And we follow the example of the Lord Jesus himself, that he humbled himself, that he became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, that there wasn't a limit of his faithfulness. And we never want to put a limit on our faithfulness to the Lord. It would be just the same as we get married, that we say, well, I'll be faithful to my spouse unless they do this thing. If they do this, then all bets are off. If we have that mindset, then we know that there's always going to be a break, and that there's something that the devil will try to use to bring that about, just to throw everything apart. But the thought to be faithful unto death, that no matter what, even if just like with Job, that he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, that we have that faithfulness. And that's this thing, that things can get so dark sometimes that it doesn't seem like there's any hope. We were talking a bit in between of just some of the persecutions that are going on through the world and at this day, and it's really awful, and it just, there doesn't seem to be any hope, but yet people are still being faithful in it. And it is something to continue on. And he said, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. That it was the thought that they would stay true. He said, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That he showed them that this would happen, but he showed them that it was not going to be forever. And he said that the time of trial would be short, but your joy shall be forever. And it's the thought that we have. When we go through a difficult time, it can be hard, but when we get to the other side and we realize we stuck it in, we passed the test, what a joy it is that we made it. And we realize that when we're faithful to the Lord, it says, I will give thee a crown of life, that we know that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him, that he wants to honor us for when we're faithful. And it can be such a blessing to know that he's going to be there to greet us, to say, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter into thou into the joy of thy Lord. That is what we desire, that we would inherit that crown of life as we're faithful in difficult times, that we would not allow the devil to trick us out of it. We see in James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And the Lord has that promise for us, that He will not forget our work and labor of love, that when we do something for Him, that even though we don't see any point, any purpose in it, we know if we're faithful that the Lord's going to honor us in the end. And so we see verse 11, this phrase that's repeated with each of the churches, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And of course we say, well, how many of us have an ear? Well, each of us has two ears, and so we know that it's for anyone to hear. But we have the sense that is there a heart behind that ear that's willing to hear, that is receptive, that's listening. It's just as with our kids, that we can have different times that I can tell my son or my daughter, well, I want you to do this. And I said, well, do you understand? And they'll nod. But then you find out they weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They were off in some other world. And they didn't get didn't pick up what you're putting down. And so it is something that we realize that the Lord's trying to show us something, and that we have to be attentive to it, that we need to be listening. And it says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And we understand the second death. It's spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. If you turn there with me. Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says, Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we see also in verse 11, if you turn across the page, Revelation 20:11, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we understand when the Lord says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." That is, believers, that we do not need to fear the second death. We know that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we have done in our body, according to that we have done, whether they be good or bad. And we do not need to fear this. And it is God's plan that we understand that He desires each of us to be an overcomer, that He wants us to serve Him. We read in 1 John 4, verse 4, John says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And we think, well, how can a Christian be hurt of the second death? And it's something that we understand, that if we're faithful to the Lord, if we're faithful in ministering to Him, that we realize that we have done our duty, that we have done what we could while we were on this earth. And Paul himself, when he spoke to the Ephesians, he said in Acts 20, in verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." That he knew that he'd done everything he could to witness to people and try to share the gospel with them. And so it was not something that he had to fear. I'm reminded of a poem I read once. It says, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. O Church of God, what wilt thou say when in the awful judgment day they charge thee with their doom? And we don't want that to be true of us, that when these people are cast in the lake of fire, that they would look to us and say, well, why didn't you tell me? We want to be faithful, that we know that even though we do not enjoy seeing them perish in any way, that we realize that we did what we could for them, that we tried to share the gospel with them in the time that we had. That in that sense, that as we overcome, overcome our own fear, overcome our worry of persecution sometimes, that we just learn to be strengthened by the Lord so that we have the words to speak, and we look to Him to give us the opportunity to speak His words, that the Lord in the end that we can testify, as Paul did, that we are pure from the blood of all men, that we've done what we could. And so this church in Smyrna, that it is of the seven churches, it is one of only two, I believe, where their Lord didn't have anything bad to say about them, that they are being faithful. And it is a testimony in some ways that the town still exists. We think of Ephesus, of how it is gone from history, that it's just ruins now, that it was such a prominent city, and now it's there's hardly any thing left of it. Whereas this town of Smyrna, even though it goes by a different name because it's under a different nationality, that it still exists to this day. And it is something that we don't know with this church how long it lasted. And of course, with the Mongols and the Muslims and everything else that overran it through history, many things happened. But it is something that we see that this church in this time in history was faithful. And even though they went through great difficult things, that they stayed true to the Lord. May we be encouraged by that, that even if we pass through difficult times, that we can be faithful, that we can learn from their example, and may the Lord help us that we would glorify Him even in the midst of trouble. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You once again for all You have done for us, Lord. We thank You for Your power that You give us, Lord, so that we can be witnesses for You, so that we can withstand difficult times, Lord. We just pray You would help us, that we would be faithful as this church was, that we would stand true to You, Lord, even when things are difficult. Lord, we just pray that You would bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd stand with me, we'll sing one more hymn. Hymn number 74, Christ Returneth. Hymn number 74. All right. On the first.
It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen, amen.
Brother Dennis, do you want to close in prayer for us? Yes, you. Yeah.
Thank you for this wonderful service.